Amen. Well, guys, if you have your Bible this morning, I'm going to ask you to open it up to Genesis chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 16. If you didn't bring one, that is okay. We've got some digital notes, all you have to do the same way we did the offering. If you'll scan the QR code, those digital notes have hyperlinks to every scripture we will read this morning. So you can just click on that and follow along in those digital notes. And if you don't like the digital and you brought your Bible, guys, pull out that bulletin. We are going to ask that you take notes. It's part of why we're gathered. We're here to study God's Word. Study kind of means we're taking notes. We actually give you questions every week to go home and think about, to work through, to talk about with your family, with your spouse, with your friends, in your small group, those kind of things. And so those things matter. I'm going to pray as you guys situate yourselves and get ready to study God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning asking for a work of the Spirit in our lives. God, we need to be changed, but as we have learned throughout this study, we need you for that change to happen. That any amount of effort on our own is going to fall short of the transformation we seek. And so, Holy Spirit, we want to pause right now, invite you to come and take your place in our pulpit and in our hearts and minds, that you would teach us about Jesus from the inside out, that we might be changed into his likeness. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, we've been walking through this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches in Galatians. And it's okay if it's your first Sunday with us. We're going to kind of catch you up to speed. The entire letter that Paul writes to these churches in Galatians is because these are these were non-Jewish people that came to faith in Jesus Christ. So they're Christians, but they didn't come from a Jewish background. Now there are Jewish, quote-unquote, Christians from Jerusalem that have come, and they're attacking them. They're saying, you're not really saved. It's not enough to just believe in Jesus. They're saying you actually have to basically become Jewish. You've got to be circumcised. You have to keep all of our Jewish food laws and holidays and customs. That's what it means to really be a child of God. And we should know Abraham's our father. This is the gospel, they say, to which Paul replies, no, it is not. That's not the gospel. If anything having to do with our relationship with God is based upon what we must do, then you cannot use the word gospel there, because the gospel means good news. And if anything depending, if anything in our relationship with God is dependent upon our own works, it's not good news, it's terrible news, because we'll fail. We'll fail. So the gospel is this, that we are saved by the grace of God. We are saved by faith in Christ alone. That's it. That's it. That's how we become children of God, by putting our faith in what Jesus has done on our behalf, because we can't do it. So last week we talked about this freedom that Jesus provides. That when we wrap our minds around this, that we understand that Jesus has provided us freedom from the law, which just condemned us. That he's provided us freedom from all of our self-saving efforts, which all fall short. That in doing so, he's freed us from all the anxiety of whether we're good enough for God, right? And that ultimately, he's freed us from the power of sin, which is death. And we said, hey, so our job now is to sit in that, right? Is to soak in that. That when we begin to understand that, it gives us a sense of security. That we're so secure, because it's not based on us, we're so secure in what God has done for us in Christ, that God loved us even while we were sinners. We're so secure in his love for us and his forgiveness of us, that love and forgiveness just naturally flows out of us and to others, which is the greatest, second greatest command. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? So that's where we left off. Guys, we're going to pick up in verse 16 and talk about what comes next. What do we do with that freedom that we have to fight to remain in it? So this is what Paul writes starting in verse 16. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I'm warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that word practice doesn't mean do. That word practice means habitually. You're making it your practice. This is what defines you. You guys following me? Matters. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Three things I want to share with you this morning, guys. And here's the first. I want you to know that if you've received Jesus, you now have two natures at war within you. All right? If you've received Jesus, you now have two natures at war within you. And this is huge for believers to understand, especially if you're a new believer in Christ, or maybe you're like, well, I've been a Christian for a while, but you've never really been discipled. Y'all, this is one of the first things you need to learn, is that if you are a follower of Christ, you now have two natures at war within you. Let's look at it a little more closely. Verse 16 and 17, Paul writes, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. That's important. You've got to think about who's writing this. The person writing this is the Apostle Paul. It's the same guy that wrote to the church in Corinth, right? And he writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Yet here to the churches in Galatia, he in essence is saying, listen, that new creation, that new nature, that new spirit within you is going to constantly be fighting against your old nature, against your old self, against your flesh. Okay, in other words, get this. You are a new creation. Follow me. In God's sight, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, we did this last week, remember? All of your sin is forgiven, and the eternal righteousness of Jesus is given to you once and for all, and it completely covers you. It's done. It is finished. And so when God looks at you, He no longer sees your sin. He sees the eternal righteousness of His Son. He says, come be with me, my son. That's how we're adopted into the family of God. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, in God's sight, you are indeed a new creation. You have a new self. But y'all, that new self, look at me, that new spirit lives in this same old earth suit. Right? It dwells in that same old body that had all kinds of old habits and old desires. You follow me? Listen, this is part of the mystery of the kingdom of God, is that it's already here, but it's not yet completely fulfilled, right? Jesus comes and says, the kingdom has come, but he also says, it is coming. And so we come to know Christ, and we're a new creation, but we don't yet experience all of that newness, because that newness is living inside this old earth suit. Okay? In other words, All that new identity, that new nature, lives in that same old body. And until Jesus returns or we go to be with him, those two natures are going to be at war with one another. Our flesh, the sarx, and the Spirit of God. That's what's going on with you, by the way. Somebody write that down. This is what's wrong with me. You're not alone. This is all of our, if you've believed in Jesus, this is what's going on with you. And you need to know that this is what's going on with you, because if you don't know that this is what's going on with all of us who've put our faith and trust in Christ, then you feel like a failure. You feel like you've let God down. You constantly then are filled with shame because of your actions. You're forgetting what has happened and how God sees you. You just see your sin. And so because you see your sin instead of what God has done from you, you allow your shame to cause you to withdraw and isolate from the goodness and the love of God. You guys follow me? And you think it's just you. Come on. How many? Yeah, you thought, you were like, I thought it was just me. I thought I was the only Christian that was broken. I thought I was the only one struggling. If you've put your faith and trust in Christ, there is a war being waged within you between your new nature and your old, okay? Got it? That's where we start. So let's talk about that old nature. Second thing I want to share with you is our old nature, our flesh. It has an over desire for perceived needs that are, it's all driven by a deep lack of trust in God's goodness and provision. Okay? Our old nature, our flesh, has an over desire for perceived needs that is driven by a deep lack of trust in God's goodness and provision. So let's talk about the old nature. Look at the description again, verse 19 and 21. Paul writes, so the works of the flesh, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. We could spend all morning walking through each of those and what they mean. I think it's interesting, some scholars break these up into two camps. They think what Paul is actually addressing is what these Gentile Christians, what their lives were like before they came to know Christ, and then what these religious zealots, these Judaizers, what their lives are like. And he's saying, hey, they're both crazy sinful, right? And so think about it. If you could break those things up as Gentiles, as former pagans without Christ, sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, drunkenness, carousing, That absolutely speaks of their old ways, doesn't it? But then think of the people that are coming and trying to lead them astray. Think about religious people. What are the things they often struggle with? Ready? Selfish ambitions. We want you to follow us, not him. Right? I want my way. I want to sing my song. I want you to start my ministry. I want it to look my... Yeah, right? You follow me? Selfish ambition. Dissensions. It's what that causes, by the way. Selfish ambitions leads to dissensions, leads to divisions. Factions, envy. Those seem to be attitudes of religious folks trying to lead them astray. But here's my question for you. Where does all of that come from? Because here's our here's what we tend to do in church, just as a whole. We tend to read a sin list and we just try to address the sin on the list. Right? So we go after the symptoms, and we think, well, if I come up with a system, again, this is my works, this is in my flesh, and y'all, I'm all for playing defense, don't get me wrong, okay? But we're like, well, if I do A, B, C, and D, then I'll stop doing this one sin. The problem is, if you don't get to the root of what's causing all of that, guess what? Either that sin will come up and you'll commit it again, or it will manifest itself in a new way. Had that happen? You're like, well, I stopped doing this one thing, but then it popped up in this other area, right? And so we've got to get to the heart of it. So let's look at what we're talking about, verse 16 and 17 again. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you certainly will not carry out the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is against the Spirit. The Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. Now that word desire has often been translated in older translations, lust of the flesh, but then we tend to think of it just in a sexual manner, and it's not just that. But it's also more than just desire of the flesh. The word in Greek is epithume, and it literally means to crave, or get this ready, to over-desire. The word is to over-desire. It means when something becomes so important to you that it becomes a life-ruling desire. I've got to get it. I've got to have it. And in fact, I've got to have it because it is the thing that will make me what I long to be. You guys following me? If I have it, then I'll matter. And trying to battle through these things in our own strength and effort is frustrating. It is exhausting. It leads to failure, shame, and ultimate isolation. Right? The Apostle Paul was all too familiar with that struggle, by the way. Go read Romans chapter 7. He would say, listen, in my spirit, I long to do the things of God, but in my flesh wants to do something entirely different. And he actually talks about how he fails. The Apostle Paul failed at the battle within. So here's the question, why? Why? Why is this happening within us, right? Where does this all come from? To answer that question, we have to go back to the beginning. So again, if you have your Bibles, let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. It's the very nerve that Satan struck that caused Adam and Eve's world to crumble. I'm going to read the first six verses, and then I'm going to highlight one of those verses on the screen afterward, okay? Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, now the serpent, that's Satan or the devil, now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Of course, that's not what God said. He twisted what God said. So the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die. Listen to the enemy. Ready? No, you won't die, the serpent says to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at it, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Look at verse 5. God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like him. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So see what the devil does here. He makes them question God's goodness and provision. Has God really given us all that we need? I mean, is God holding out on us? Right? Because the very moment that I begin to question God's goodness, the very moment that I begin to question whether or not God has provided all that I need, the very moment that I buy into that lie, I begin to crave and over-desire whatever has captured my eye, whatever has captured my mind, whatever has captured my imagination, and I make that thing the primary thing, and I convince myself, my deceitful heart convinces myself that if I will have that thing, then I'll be complete. Man, if I just had some more money, if I just got that promotion, right? If we had more in the bank, then we wouldn't struggle, and so that's the answer. And if I just work hard enough, then I'll be that provider that I feel like I need to be for you. And so I won't see you or the kids, but man, I'm going to work hard. No, it's all for you so that we can have the type of house that I feel like everyone should have or that you should have. And not to mention that secretly going on in me is this thought that if I get that promotion, other people are going to see me as important. And if they see me as important, they'll value me and I will be complete. Right? Maybe it's a relationship. I long for one so bad that I am willing to do anything, even give myself away. Because I just want somebody to see that I matter. I want somebody to love me. And I believe that if I do this, then I'll have value. And that becomes the ultimate thing. The problem with all of these pursuits is that they never pan out, do they? They're never quite what our imagination makes them out to be, what the enemy has convinced us they are. They always fall short, and then what happens? We've got to set our attention on a new thing. Guys, follow me? That's the old nature. That's the old nature. In just a sentence, that's the old nature. Our flesh has an over-desire for perceived needs that are driven by this deep lack of trust in God's goodness and provision. Okay? That's what you're fighting against. Welcome to church. So what do we do, man? If that's what I'm up against, what is the answer? Okay? So let's talk about the new nature. The last thing I want to share with you is this, is that as we learn to trust in Christ and abide in Him, the Holy Spirit produces fruit in us, proving that we are indeed born again. Okay? As we learn to trust in Christ and abide in Him, the Holy Spirit produces fruit in us, proving that we are indeed born again. So here's a bunch of synonyms that we all use in church, okay? So if you're like, guys, I wasn't raised in church. I've been in ministry for, a long time now. But I wasn't raised in church. I got saved. That's one of the words we use when I was about 20 and went to the ministry pretty early on. So I'm 48. I've been in ministry for almost 25 years, okay? Wasn't raised in church, though. So when I first started showing up to church and I heard some of these words, I was like, what are they talking about? So all of these are synonyms. They all mean the same thing. So new nature, new creation, born again, saved, salvation, putting your faith in Christ, trusting Jesus. These all mean the same thing. Okay? They all mean the same thing. And so the Bible says them in all these different ways. Romans 10:13, Paul writes, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Right? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," for God loved the world in this way, He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever or everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. That verse comes out of a conversation that Jesus is having with a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who comes to Him in the cover of night because he doesn't want the other Pharisees to see Him, and he's asking Him about the kingdom of God, to which Jesus replies to him in verse 3, "Truly I tell you, Nicodemus, unless someone is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God." And Paul's point, one that Jesus makes in John 15, is that if that happens, if we put our faith in Jesus, if we call on the name of the Lord in order to save us, which means that we realize some things, we realize that we're all sinners, that we fall short, we realize that God's standard for accepting us isn't good. We've been talking about this for weeks and weeks and weeks, that the world tells you, all religion tells you, is you've got to make yourself good enough for God. But God's standard for acceptance, for admittance into His presence, is not good. That's a pretty low bar. His standard is actually righteous. It's holy, not just holy, but holy, 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 or perfect, perfect, perfect. And so the Bible's very clear that we have all sinned and fallen short of that. It goes on further to say that none of our acts of righteousness are really righteous, that they all continue to fall. There's nothing we can do to undo what we've done. And that's why Jesus came and lived the law perfectly. He fulfilled it because we couldn't. Jesus walked the earth for 33 years, y'all, and he never sinned, not one time. He did it to fulfill every letter of the law because that is what the righteousness of God demanded. So Jesus, perfectly righteous, not just in the flesh, but eternally righteous, then chose to die on a cross in our place because the Bible says that the wage of sin is death. And he said, Father, I'm going to do it for them. Now, this was God's plan. He struggled with the weight of it, but he submitted to the cross. And there on the cross, he for the very first time felt separation from his Father. He actually cries out, my God, not Father. It's the first time that he uses this addressing towards his dad. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He feels separation there on the cross as he suffers and dies as a payment for us. And the Bible says that the only way we can be saved, that we can be born again, that we can become children of God, that we can be adopted into his family and become heirs, the only way that can happen, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Why? Because he's the only one that lived a perfect life. He's the only one that's righteous. And he's the only one whose perfect blood was shed. That's the only acceptable payment. All this stuff matters, guys. All of this stuff matters. And so the Bible says that when that happens, when we cry out, Jesus, save me, come into my life, forgive my sins, take control. When we are born again, when we move past religion, which says I can do it, and then we cry out, God, I can't do it, but Jesus, you've done it. I believe in you. Come into my life. When we move beyond religion and into a personal relationship with God by putting our faith in Christ, in what he has done, and like any good relationship, we spend time with him, that there will be a result of that. There'll be proof of that. There'll be fruit. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, a tree is known by its fruit. In John 15:5, he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. In John 15:8, he says, my Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit. And get the next phrase, and you prove yourself to be my disciples. Fruit is proof that we know him, that we have a relationship with him. That's what Paul's talking about, Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. The law is not against such things. I think it's an interesting illustration that Paul chooses fruit, don't you? We know some things about fruit. Number one, it takes time, doesn't it? Fruit's not really immediate. Gifts are. You receive the Holy Spirit, and he empowers you. He gives you gifts. You can be his witness. I mean, it's pretty awesome, but man, fruit takes some time, doesn't it? It doesn't show up immediately. You don't plant a tree and go, where's my apple? Has to start with a little bud. Has to grow over time. Fruit requires connection, doesn't it? Right? I mean, if you see that little baby apple and you pull it off and you set it on the ground and you go, grow! And you play music for it and you put water on it, guess what happens? It rots. It doesn't grow. It doesn't change. It never becomes the delicious, sweet thing it's intended to be. Because it requires connection to the source. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Anyone who remains in me will bear much fruit. But apart from me, when you step out of relationship, when you turn back to religion instead of me, you can do nothing, right? Fruit takes time, it requires connection. It also is something that begins internally. You can try this. Y'all go to HEB or Walmart later and buy an apple. And then I want you to nail it to a stick and see if it becomes an apple tree. Doesn't work, does it? because it's something that happens inside. The fruit of the Spirit, go back and read it. The fruit of the Spirit is not something you do. It's something God makes you into. It's someone. He changes you. It's internal. And lastly, fruit is inevitable. An apple tree is going to produce apples. It's what's going to happen. And a peach tree will produce peaches. And as long as all those other things happen, the fruit will come. The fruit will come. So what do we do with that, guys? I've got three things for you. We've got to move quickly. Number one, I want you to understand the conflict within. This is huge for some of you. Some of you have been feeling like epic failures. It has affected whether or not you come to church. It's affected whether or not you pray. It's affected your desire to live in community with other believers because you keep thinking, it's affected your willingness to serve. You keep thinking, I'm not good enough. I'm a failure. I am what I do. No, you do things that you don't want to do, just like the Apostle Paul, who wrote half the Bible, did. Because there's a war waging within you. Because if you've accepted Christ, your new nature is going to fight against your old nature. There are going to be times that you fail. Sometimes epically. Okay? What do you do then? You pick yourself up. You run to Jesus and say, I blew it. And He says, I love you. And that's why I came to live the life you couldn't. That's why I died in your place. Just spend time with me. We got this. Okay? Second thing. By the way, if there's no conflict in your life, you need to pay attention to this next point. If there is no conflict within, it's probably because this hasn't happened yet. Trust in God's goodness and provision by believing in Jesus. Y'all, He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Him. You cannot ever, ever stand in the presence of God unless you have accepted Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. You can't be perfect. You can't. You can't be righteous. You can't. He's got to do it for you. And if that's the first time you've heard that, in a moment, there'll be an opportunity for you to receive that. Lastly, I want to challenge you to fight to remain or abide in Jesus daily. How do I do that? Just write these things down. They're not in your notes. Prayer. It's the biggest. Talk to Him. Relationships are about communication. Talk to Him. Prayer. Let Him talk to you. Everybody's always like, how does God talk to me? Hello, it's called the Bible. We call it the Word of God for a reason. God has spoken. It is finished. It's closed. You just have to read it. That's God's Word for you. God, what do you want from me? Open the Bible and read. He's pretty clear, right? By the way, if you're a new believer, read it in the New Testament. We'll teach you the Old Testament next year. It's going to happen, okay? Some of you, like, you start, you're like, I'm going to start at the beginning. And you read the Old Testament and you get into laws that were only meant for the nation of Israel. And you start going, wait a second, maybe I have to keep the Sabbath thing. And I shouldn't get a tattoo. And I shouldn't do this. And I shouldn't. And you're like, man, you're not, come on, flip over and see if Jesus repeats that. Right? Let's get to the New Testament. So if you're a new believer, start in the book of John. It's a great place. Okay? Prayer, study, worship. Worship on a regular basis. Average church attender comes every third week now. And we wonder what's wrong, right? Man, we need to be filled all the time. Not just on Sundays, by the way, fellowship, okay? Y'all, the best defense for the sin you're struggling with is a good offense, okay? The Spirit desires what's against the flesh. Some of you walked in and you came to church today because you are failing in some areas and you know it. You say, what's the best solution? How do I fix my sin problem? Ready? Follow hard after Jesus. The Spirit automatically opposes the flesh. You don't have to come up with some crazy plan to fix your sin. Just follow hard after Christ. The Spirit of God automatically opposes what you're struggling with, I promise. Okay? All right, fight to abide in Him. Let's pray this morning, and we're going to let you go. We're going to do this thing. Don't let it freak you out. At the end of the service, we're going to lower the lights a little bit just because we're all going to bow our heads and close our eyes. We want an opportunity for people to be honest, and it does that every week. We go up and then down. Here we go. So we're going to pray. I'm going to ask you where you are. If you bow your heads for a moment, close your eyes. This morning, we've clearly said that there is only one way to be right with God. There's only one way to become a child of God, and that is through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Little Nani stood up here and said she had done that. Some of you here have never done that. You've been trying on your own. You've been failing miserably. You feel far apart from God. Some of you even feel too dirty for God. Y'all, Jesus came and he died while we were still sinners. The Bible says this is love. This is love, that Christ died while we were still sinners. If you're here today and you go, man, I'm tired of feeling this way. I want to be a child of God. Where you are, never done that before, but you just want to say, Jesus, come into my life, just like Nani did, come into my life and save me. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you would like to become a child of God today, right where you are, would you just raise your hand? Just raise your hand up high. It's dark, so I'm struggling to see. I see one hand over here. Do we have any others? In the back left, it's back right. Okay, I see another one there. Awesome. Now do me this favor, just those that raise their hands. Keep your hands up for me so I can see. Okay, awesome. You guys with your hands up, y'all just look at me for a second. Make eye contact, okay? I see you. I see you. I see you. Okay, back over here. Sir, I see you. At the end of the service, I'm going to ask you to come up and have a conversation with Kevin and I. That's all we're going to ask, okay? You guys can put your hands down. We're all going to pray with you right now. And when you hear the church speak out loud, know that this is just them praying for you to enter into a relationship with God. If you want that, you can have that right now by confessing your sin, saying, Jesus, come into my life and save me. So let's pray right now together. These words aren't magic. I change them every time we pray. But it starts something like this. Let's pray out loud together. Dear God, I come to you right now, and I just want to confess, I need you. I am a sinner, and I'm exhausted. I've been trying to make myself good enough, and today I learned I can't. Jesus, I need you. I believe that you lived the perfect life that I couldn't, and that you died on the cross for me. The best way I know how, I want to ask you to come into my life right now. Make me yours. Make me a child of God. And teach me how to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Guys, we're going to turn the lights back on for a second. Christians, I want you to know that we're praying for you to abide in Christ, return to Christ, live for Christ. That is the answer, okay?